Let's pray
and ask for the Lord's help as we come to this.
Father, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us now, helping us to listen to you, to listen to your word about your Son, the Lord Jesus, and to trust him as we should. We pray that by your Spirit we would see how good it is that he has come and how good it is to belong to him. And we ask in his name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, I wonder when you last found yourself laughing, just laughing really, with the sheer delight of something good that had just happened. Something that was so good, so completely unlikely. It just seems absurd. It seems kind of ridiculous, crazy that it's come true. Such a happy thing to experience. I hope you can remember something like that from at some point in the not too distant past. There's all kinds of things that might do it for us, aren't there? Maybe it's a present we're given that we've been dreaming of, that we've always wanted. Maybe it's a surprise reunion with our dearest friend. Maybe it's the offer of a job or a university place that we've absolutely been longing for. We thought it might be beyond us, but it's come true. Perhaps it's an invitation to a special event. We didn't think we'd be anywhere near the guest list, but there we are. The invitation comes. Maybe it's an all clear after a serious health scare or something like that. There's loads of things that could do it. Just leave us laughing with how good something is. The kind of feeling, you know, the one where you wake up the next morning and you have the lovely feeling of kind of remembering all over again that wonderful bit of news and giggling to yourself as you wake up the next day. I hope as we look at this passage this evening, we'll see there's one thing that should make us all laugh like that. Three sections to tonight's chapter. The headings in the Church Bible are really helpful. So we'll go with those as our three sections. And I wonder whether you noticed as we read just now, that sense of something just being so good, you just have to laugh when it happens. It really is the mood of the first section of this chapter, this next instalment of Abraham's life. Promise kept, I'm calling this one if you're into headings, verses 1 to 7. Promise kept, because finally, at last, after 25 long years, that is a quarter of a century of waiting, this son that Abraham and Sarah have been longing for appears. And there have been plenty of times as we've gone through the story, we know when Abraham and Sarah didn't think it was going to happen. And to be honest, there have been a fair few times, I suspect, when we wondered if it would ever happen. Because Abraham and Sarah have been so completely hopeless at points, haven't they? So lacking in faith in God's promise when he assures them this son will come. We perhaps found ourselves thinking, is God really going to keep his promise to them? It's the last thing a couple like that deserve. And yet, look, verse 1, the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. Do you see the stress there on how it is the Lord's work in Sarah that opens her womb and enables her to conceive? It's a very lovely reminder. We need it in our age, don't we, when we get rid of babies on an industrial scale. It's a lovely reminder that no pregnancy is ever to be taken for granted. Any baby is a wonderful gift from God himself. And do you see, too, just the massive stress on how that happening is the Lord keeping his promise? Have a look again, verses 1 and 2. Three times it gets mentioned in those two verses. The Lord was gracious as he had said. The Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant, bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. And so finally, Abraham gets to use the name that God told him he was to use for this child, the name Isaac. And finally, he gets to put the sign of God's promise, circumcision, on the child of the promise, the one through whom the Lord will bring about his great promise to bless the world through Abraham's line. So verse 3, Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. Sarah! Do you hear the note of wonder? Previously barren Sarah. Or verse 5, Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. 100 years old. Sarah, we know from a chapter or two earlier, just 10 years younger. 90 years old she is. And so no wonder verses 6 and 7, Sarah responds as delightfully as she does. I love these two verses. These will be my two favourite verses in this chapter as I've prepared for this evening. Sarah said, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me." And she added, "Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age?" And can you picture elderly Sarah, who a few chapters back was rebuked by God for laughing with scorn at the promise that this child was coming, now just giggling with uncontrollable joy, because it has actually happened. There's laughter all over these verses, actually. Even the name the child is given, Isaac. Do you notice from the footnote it means laughter, or he laughs? In the words of one song I remember from my childhood, in the way that you can never shift the words of some songs from your mind once they're in. They called him Laughter because no other name would do. Really, they called him Laughter because God said to call him Laughter, but you can see why it's such an appropriate name, can't you? The Lord, he's just been so ridiculously good to them. Laugh is all they can do. And it's like that with God and his promises, isn't it? At least it would be if we saw them properly and we weren't so quick to take them for granted. I guess the trouble is we do become so familiar with God's promises over a while, don't we, that we often lose sight really of just how absurdly kind and good God is being in bringing about those things that he has said he will do. We, his people, are so completely undeserving, aren't we? We are so unfaithful to him. We doubt him all the time. Left to ourselves, there's no way we could ever really hope that those things he said might come true. And yet, even then, he is a God who keeps his promises. And we know that, don't we, I hope? We take that very seriously indeed, the idea that God always keeps his promises. I hope we'd stand up for that idea. I hope we'd stand up for it if others challenged it. We'd be a bit outraged if someone suggested he's the kind of God who doesn't care about his promises, just breaks them like that. But at exactly the same time, as I think we're meant to argue for it and stand up for it and maybe even die for that truth, here's a passage that at exactly the same time reminds us it's something that should always make us smile too. In fact, more than smile, it should make us laugh. God's promise, the one we heard a few weeks ago back in chapter 12, to bless Abraham, to give him more descendants than there is sand on the shore or stars in the sky, and to give him this land that, as we read on, we'll see actually turns out to be the whole world, and to bless others through him and his descendants too. That promise to Abraham, it's like now it just steps down a generation in the family tree to Isaac now that he's been born. And then as we read on in Genesis, further on down through Abraham's family tree, to Jacob, to Judah, and so on. And it just kind of rushes on through the generations in the Old Testament, like a stream rushing down a mountain towards the child who is coming, through whom God will bring about that promise to bless the world. Until finally, thousands of years later, after so many centuries of failure by so many in that family tree, the Old Testament is so much a story of people's failure. In that stable on the outskirts of Bethlehem, he comes, the one to whom God's promises were always pointing all along. So in those extraordinary words from John 1 that we focused on lots this last Christmas, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, full of grace and truth. And we read those verses at Christmas, don't we, with such a sense of reverence. Maybe there's something about the candlelight and everything that puts us in sort of reverent mode, and that's a good thing. It's amazing. God becoming a human being is just, it's mind-blowing. It's the greatest miracle of all. But at the same time, don't you think we should read those words with this Sarah-like laughter too, shouldn't we? He's come. The word became flesh. That's just, it's ridiculous when we're as rubbish as we are. We have seen his glory. It's just absurdly good. It's the last thing we deserve, that he would do that for us. And yet even so, he has come. God is so ridiculously good to people like you and me. Or maybe we think more personally, perhaps, about the things that he promises will be true for us as individuals if we're trusting Jesus. So there are so many that we could focus on, but what about this one from the end of Jude? To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you, this is it, to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. Do you hear that? Present you before his glorious presence without fault. And think of your life for a moment. How it's just so completely riddled with sin. I'm not saying that because I'm having a go, but because I'm assuming you're just like me. You know, the longer we go on in the Christian life, that actually the more we become aware of our sin, the more we get to see it, don't we? The more we realise just how much it spoils things and how deep it goes. It's like it's sort of twisted through everything that we are, and so it keeps popping out in all sorts of things that we do. And yet there we will one day be, if we're trusting Jesus, when he finally returns, his perfect bride, as the Bible puts it. Each of us not just forgiven by him, but on that day made completely perfect by him. I wonder, can you picture yourself on that day? Not just a bit like Jesus, like now, but each of us in our own ways made completely like him. Not even a hint of sin in us on that day. And it's almost impossible to imagine, isn't it? Me? Blameless? It's like a joke most of the time. But there we'll be made perfect by him. We'll look at ourselves, can you imagine? And we'll look at one another and we'll just laugh at how absurdly good it is. Given how unlikely it once seemed and how completely faithful he will have been proved to be. I wonder what's the mood in the new heavens and the new earth going to be like. Different places have different moods, don't they? So go to a crematorium, it has a mood of its own, doesn't it? A place of real sadness, normally. An infant school, from the children's perspective, a place of real excitement most of the time, just buzzing around all over the place. Grandparents' house, perhaps, a place of real sort of happy contentment. That's my memory of going to stay with my grandparents when I was young. But what about the new creation? What will the mood there be? Somber and serious, like a very formal church service that goes on for a very, very long time. It's no wonder we're not that excited about it if we think that's what it's going to be like, is it? Well, imagine you could just capture and bottle Sarah's mood in verses 6 and 7 and then expand it and release it to fill the whole of creation. That's what it's going to be like, I suspect. Laughter never ending. As for all eternity, we keep learning more and more about the Lord's extraordinary faithfulness and kindness to undeserving people like you and me. Never ever getting bored, because there's always more to learn about it. So can you imagine suddenly 100 million years into eternity, we'll laugh again as suddenly we see another aspect of his faithfulness and his kindness for the first time. So, promise kept. That's our first section. Second, promise scorned. And there is such a change of mood, isn't there, in this second section, verses 8 to 21. Promise scorned. There are different kinds of laughter, aren't there? There is that laughter of delight, of not quite believing something so good could possibly be true. But there's laughing at someone with scorn as well. And we meet the second kind in this second section. So Isaac grows, he's weaned off the breast, he begins to be fed solid food, which tended to happen later in that culture than it does in ours, like it still does in some cultures around the world today. So Isaac, likely 3 or 4 years old at this point. And Abraham throws a feast to mark the occasion. Much celebration. You often see that, don't you, with older couples. You've had to wait for a long time for a child. The child has not come along easily. They really relish those milestones of childhood through the child's life. Abraham, Sarah seem to be like that here. Although this celebration isn't quite unanimous. Do you notice verse 9? Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. It's a cruel thing. Watching any child laughing at any other child. No good parent will just let it carry on. No good school will just let it carry on. This is worse, though. Because there's something even more brutal going on here. Ishmael, Abraham's other son by Sarah's servant Hagar, is 13 years older than Isaac, don't forget. So don't picture one toddler having a go at another toddler here. This is a 16, 17-year-old picking on a 3 or 4-year-old. Being deliberately cruel. It's the kind of thing, if it happened today, it really wouldn't be long before the local authority got involved. Paul, we saw earlier in our second reading, as he reflects on this incident in Galatians 4, he describes what is going on as persecution. It's full-on nastiness. It's that bad. And Ishmael's mistake, do you notice, is not just that he's being a bit unkind. It's way bigger. It's far, far more serious than that. Because you remember God's promise. Through Abraham and his seed, this promised son, he is going to bless the world. So if others in the world want to get in on that blessing, what do they need to do? Well, they need to get close to the child of the promise. Go to, look for, be grateful for those through whom that blessing comes. But for you and me today, it means get close to Jesus. Trust him, follow him. For Ishmael, it meant get close to Isaac. Find the blessing in him. But what does he do? He turns on him. We're not told why. Maybe he's so very angered by the way that God has chosen Isaac as the one through whom the promise will flow, that rather than turning to Isaac to enjoy that blessing, he turns against him and mocks him. He doesn't just ignore the promise bearer, do you notice? He actually persecutes him, and as he does so, cuts himself off from the blessing that is to be found in him. And it seems crazy, doesn't it, as we watch Ishmael behave in such a self-destructive way, although actually it's something we see happening around us all the time, isn't it? Might be something we've done at some point. I'll never forget a few years ago when we as a church went round all the houses in our parish knocking on doors to introduce ourselves to people and offering them copies of the Jesus video, a film of Jesus' life based on Luke's gospel. And one Saturday morning, I can remember going out with Helen Marley. I don't think Helen will mind me mentioning her name. She moved away from here a few years ago. Many won't know Helen because she came in the morning. But for those who didn't know her, Helen was just one of the loveliest people you could ever, ever hope to meet. She was just delightful. We went round our patch, banging on doors, door after door. There was no one in, or people pretending they weren't in because they knew we were coming, or opening the door and just politely showing no interest whatsoever. And then I'll never forget one house on Bearwood Road where we knocked and the door got opened and we explained who we were, and this torrent of fury from this elderly lady who lived there. This attitude of, it's not just that I'm not interested in your Jesus, I hate him. That's the gist of it. This hostility, this scorn. We don't have to look hard, do we, to find it all over our society today. It's in many schools now. It's in most universities. It's all over social media. It's in much of the mainstream media as well. We see it from so many powerful, culture-shaping personalities. Lots of other celebrities as well. Sense of Jesus. The one you keep talking about anyway, the Jesus of the Bible. It's not just that we're not interested, we hate him. We're not having him. And so this scorn pours out viciously at times. Not just that they're not interested in stooping down before the one in whom all God's promises come true and in whom blessing is found, the true heir of the covenant, but they mock him.
And it shocks us when we see it, doesn't it? And it unsettles us and it makes us think, oh, we weren't expecting that kind of reaction. And I guess one of the things that this should do is remind us we shouldn't be surprised. As long as God's promise has been around, mockery of the promise has been around too. And in this case here, do you notice, it leads to this really painful separation. Sarah demands that Ishmael and Hagar get sent away. And Abraham hates the idea, verse 11. He really doesn't want to do it. And even when the Lord assures him it will be okay and he'll look out for Ishmael, you can sense how painful Abraham finds it. Just look at verse 14. As it sort of slowly picks through the different things Abraham does to prepare Hagar and Ishmael on the morning he has to send them away. There's just a sense of such reluctance in verse 14. A reminder perhaps, as Abraham finds himself in this situation, that though our sins may be forgiven, just as Abraham's sins in sleeping with Hagar have been forgiven, there may well be painful consequences of our sins in this world. We shouldn't be surprised when things we've done wrong in the past, that though we know they are forgiven if we're looking to Jesus, still have lifelong consequences that may hurt very much indeed. Anyway, off Hagar and Ishmael go down towards Beersheba, towards Egypt, into this very bleak and desperate situation we find them in. Verse 15 onwards. Just hopeless, isn't it? You look at it. On the verge of death itself. Very vivid picture of what happens when we reject the one in whom God's blessings are found. Where that always leads in the end, a bit like when you unplug a phone from a charger and you watch the percentage figure in the corner just ticking down towards zero as the life runs out. Or the plant you pull up from the ground in the garden and leave lying on the patio and you just watch it die away till it's gone. It's what it's always like, this reminds us, when we walk away from the one in whom God's blessing is found, in whom his promises come true. It's this journey towards death and despair and hopelessness. Sometimes that's very evident in this life. It is always evident in the next, Jesus says. The only thing here, do you notice, that stops things being as bad as they could be in this life is the sheer kindness of God himself. It's quite remarkable, isn't it? The kindness he shows, even now, actually, to those who are set on walking away from him. The Lord, do you notice, don't you find this moving? Hears Ishmael's cry in the desert. When even Ishmael's mum has moved herself away so she can't hear him crying anymore, God does. He hears every child's cry, every young person's cry. And he sends this messenger to Hagar and meets her physical needs and provides for her and her son common grace, sort of technical term, for this kindness of God, the sheer kindness he shows, not just to those who come to Christ for blessing, but to everyone, to those who don't come to Christ as well, even to Jesus' enemies too. So many good things God pours out day after day after day on those who walk away from him. Food and shelter and health and money and family and friends and so on. Many more things on that list as well. Such kindness he shows to a world rejecting him, even today. As in his patience for now, he protects us from so many of the worst results of our rejection of him. But even so, promise scorned. And then finally, very briefly, promise embraced in this last section, verse 22 onwards. Promise embraced as we get this glimpse of this bloke Abimelech, this king. We've seen him before, actually. And he's so very different to Ishmael, isn't he? Such a contrast between the two of them. And I think that's the point. I think that's what we're supposed to notice here. So Ishmael sees God's promise to Isaac and he hates
the one to whom the promise has come. And so he walks away from the blessing that he could have enjoyed. Whereas Abimelech, notice, he sees God working through Abraham in Abraham. And he does the opposite. He comes to him. And he wants to be at peace with him so that he can enjoy that blessing too. Verse 22, at that time Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. He can see it so clearly. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you're living as an alien the same kindness that I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Abimelech, you can understand him being a bit wary. And what Abraham did to him in the previous chapter, the way, do you remember Abraham passed his wife Sarah off as his sister, and Abimelech pulled her into his harem, and God temporarily cursed his household because of that. You can understand why Abimelech's a bit wary of Abraham, because Abraham's a mess too. And yet, even so, despite Abraham's failings, he recognizes and is able to see the hand of God's blessing is on this man. And so when he comes, because he knows nothing matters more than being at peace with the one through whom God's kindness comes, so that he can know that blessing too. And so this oath is sworn. There's some teething difficulties, clearly, around this wealth. But it leads, in the end, it seems, to this lovely period of peace for Abraham and his family in the land of the Philistines, the land God promised. Abraham is free, even, verse 33, to call on the name of the Lord very publicly in that place. And so that promise of Genesis 12 to bless others through Abraham begins to be realized in this King Abimelech. Just as if we're looking to Jesus, it's beginning to be realized in you and me too. It's a nice thought, isn't it? One day, in the new creation, when, I guess it's going to take a while, isn't it? Because there's going to be so many. But as we get to meet everybody else who has found this blessing, the Lord has passed down through the line of Abraham through to Jesus. And we meet everyone else who's been blessed by that. At some point, we'll meet Abimelech, because he'll be there too. So two men, Ishmael and Abimelech, two very different reactions to the one in whom God's promise is found. His blessing is found. Promise scorned, promise embraced. And the question for each of us, any question that really matters, which are we going to be like? Let's pray as we finish. Father, thank you for your words to us in this chapter. And we confess that we're a bit surprised sometimes by Sarah's response. That sense of just laughter with delight at how good you are, at your promise coming true. It doesn't feature in our lives anywhere near as much as we know it should do, as we realise how much we take your promises and especially your faithfulness for granted, and we're sorry about that. And we pray that by your Spirit you'd be stripping away that sense of over-familiarity. We ask that you would be helping us to see how utterly, utterly undeserving we are, how faithless we are, so that we can't help laughing at just how faithful you are to sinful people like us. And we thank you for that glorious prospect, as long as we live in relationship for you, which you say is forever if we're trusting you. We'll just be growing more and more in our understanding of how ridiculously, delightfully kind you are to people like us. Please would you be using that to spur us on in living for you. We pray for those around us, people we can think of who are scorning your promise at the moment. Not just disinterested in the Lord Jesus, but positively anti him. We know that was many of us. And so we pray that just as you have kindly brought us to be like Abimelech,
to embrace that promise, to seek peace in Jesus, in the child of your promise. Please would you be doing that for others we can think of too. We know there's nothing about us that means we deserve that any more than them. And so we pray that you would show to them the kindness that you have shown to us. And help us gladly, as Abimelech was glad to find peace with Abraham. Help us gladly to embrace the Lord Jesus and rejoice in the blessing that we find in him. And we ask in his name. Amen.